And indeed, the lines of life have fallen in pleasant places for us. I think we each could testify there. We do complain. I'm probably the chief one that complains. But when you think about it, our lives where we have been born have fallen in pleasant places. And I'm very thankful for that. Just looking at, you know, various pieces of history, history that is taking place now, obviously, but history of the past, there is nothing like having somebody, you know, with their thumb on you. And if although you do feel like at times people have their thumb on you here, they really, really don't. And I'm very, very thankful for that. Continuing from last week, the blessed life. Last week, the blessed life, and we used the subject strategically planted out of Psalm chapter 1, that beautiful psalm there, and talking about what we should avoid, what we should embrace, and how we get our nourishment as men and women of the Lord. But then we see today the blessed life, God in us. And I put as a subset, God bless the USA, because God will bless the USA as much as God is in His people. And I read last week the two verses. I'm going to read them again. Isaiah chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 1. You think these are for a certain time of year? No, we've kind of made it that way, but they're not. In Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 14, later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Listen up, royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of God as well? All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew chapter 1, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, starting verse 18, by the way. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, you get the connection, by the way, you're from the royal family of David, now we're talking about the son of David. The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, Isaiah, quote, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, that's an interesting sign. It's not the sign of a child being born. That happens probably even many times a second now, but I mean, in those days, happened all day. But the sign was this. The virgin will become pregnant. See that, you know, not to go back to the chart AB in the eighth grade biology class or whatever, but that's impossible. So that was the sign. But the key thing for us today is not even the sign for King Ahaz. It's God in us. And is God in you? God with us. Is God with you? Someone said that you could convince a man that there is no hope. He would curse the day he was born. People are looking for hope. We all want hope. Do you have hope? I read a little a parable or a story. Actually, maybe it was a true story. And it was a submarine that was hit by torpedoes, and it sunk to the bottom of the ocean floor. And some ships came because they knew where the wreckage was, and you can imagine the guys in the submarine. You ever been in a submarine? Mm-hmm. Yes, I've been in a submarine even just passing through. I'm like, can I get out of here? You know, because it's, you know. And in the submarine, they're at the bottom. They have no way to propel themselves to the top. And they're there in the fuselage, just trapped with oxygen depleting by the second. And they were able to find the wreckage of the submarine, you know, above the water, and they would send divers down. And one of the divers got down, and they were able to listen to the side of the submarine when they heard Morse code being tapped inside. And the message was simply this: is there any hope? Is there hope? In Romans chapter 1, we see a disturbing verse. In Romans 1, you see a list of sins, and the person who wrote Romans is writing, obviously, to these Israelites. And in writing, the tone of the whole book is about, you know, what is sin, what is not sin, right and wrong, and so forth. And it gets down to verse 24, and it says, God abandoned them, or gave them up, to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. And more on from that. Now, if you go back to the book of Habakkuk, we were studying Habakkuk last Sunday night. In the first part of the book of Habakkuk is complaining. And I mean, if you want to hear complaints of the Lord, Habakkuk, there's three of them actually, but there's two we've gotten through so far. And he complains, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord reminds him, he says, you know, the Babylonians that you are complaining about, I rose the Babylonians up. I had them rise up and I sent them because my people have been not following what I told them to follow. I sent the Babylonians in order to discipline the children of Israel. So you see a judgment of God there, and you see a probably worse judgment of God in Romans, in that he is not today sending the Assyrians, sending the Babylonians for us. He's allowing us to have whatever our evil hearts can conceive. The judgment of God many times is seen as a natural disaster or an invading army. But the real judgment of God is this: he gives people over to their natural base desires. So the judgment of God is not something you always see coming because the trumpets blare. It sometimes just sneaks up on you, because there is cause and effect all through Scripture. We go back to laws. We have certain laws. If we do this, this will happen. And we get that. I mean, the obvious one is gravity. We understand gravity so well because it's just all part of our lives. We understand those laws there. And if you thwart God's law, sometimes the consequences are immense, even if you don't intend for those consequences to happen, or even if God does not want those consequences to happen, there are still consequences. So I ask you the question: are we living out the judgment of God? I don't mean us specifically, maybe us specifically, but people in the world today. Are we living out the judgment of God? Because if you get to do whatever you want to do with no constraints, the party seems good for a while. But there is always a price to pay. So when I think about this judgment, I think about how much of life people spend saying, is there any hope? In a place called Burnhill Fields in England, there's an interesting cemetery. It's a place where many famous people are buried, famous in one sense or another. Charles Wesley is buried there. Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer, is buried there. Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe, is buried there. And opposite the graveyard is the chapel of John Wesley, and there's a statue there of John Wesley. And it's across the road at that house that on March the 2nd, 1791, where John Wesley opened his eyes for the last time. And on his dying bed, he said something more. He said, best of all, what? God is with us. Best of all, God is with us. Those were the last words he breathed. And I ask you the question, is God with you? Not is God with America, because if God is with you, then God is with America. Do you ever see that your role, God planted you here. God planted you here. I mean, you have a big role to fill, to be a godly man, a godly woman here. You were strategically planted here in order to be that man, that woman of God. So three questions on this first part. What did Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? What did Emmanuel mean to Matthew? And what does Emmanuel mean to you? So first of all, what does Emmanuel mean to Isaiah? This is under the Emmanuel, God is with us part. Here's King Ahaz. King Ahaz, you know, he needs a sign. Is there going to be a sign from the Lord? And Isaiah is saying, you know, look for a sign. And Ahaz is folding his arms and he's saying, no, I'm not going to test God like that. I love the way he put that. You know, I just don't want to. I don't want to, you know, get into the situation with God because he's going to want me to do something probably that is not what I want to do. So Ahaz wavered. He didn't know what to do. And his hesitation caused Syria to turn the heat up against him. So Ahaz, instead of seeking the Lord, seeking a sign, looking for God to get him from point A to point B, lead the people out of distress, he decided to go make peace with the Syrians. And a lot of people are like that today. Instead of looking to the Lord, Lord, where would you have me to go? They make peace with things. Peace with the world. Peace with our natural desires. Peace, you know, and people want to make peace. In our house, we sometimes make peace. Making peace might mean we all give up a little, right? And there's a place for compromise. Our government is built on compromise. And so we get that there is a place for compromise. But in our deepest principles from Scripture, there is no place of compromise. Does our nation seem somewhat fractured in a way? Probably has always been to a degree. You know, we just don't have 24/7 cameras on things and the fuel to the fire and so forth. I think of certain issues that have become political issues that aren't political at all. 1973, Roe v. Wade, you know, somehow became a political football instead of what is life and how does God define life? Go back into the 1800s, the Dred Scott decision there. There was a time where the Dred Scott decision said that certain people aren't considered full human beings. Well, that's the law of the land, but it was a bad law, obviously founded out of something other than what Scripture has to say. So when you see these things, there can never be rest. And we get that there are places that are never rest. But we ought to also reject the notion that things are political and they're not really that political. You can make it political, but it's not political. There's a right and there's a wrong to this. Ahaz, if he would wait, if he would have had faith, he would have seen the sign. But he did not wait and he did not have faith. What did Emmanuel mean to Matthew? Well, there was Matthew, you know, we read in verse 23 of chapter 1. And Matthew is writing to us. And he's writing later about this. And he's writing about this scene. I saw one time, and a lot of times we see the Silent Night, Holy Night, right, pictured. And there is this scene of wintertime. I even saw one picture where there's snow on the ground. Now, according to my geography, I'm not sure. I guess it can snow anywhere, you know, but I'm not sure they have a lot of snow there in the desert, but they may. I don't know. You can correct me later if I'm wrong. But still, there was a time of darkness. And I don't mean darkness in the physical sense, but darkness in the land. There was a time of despair. Here the children of Israel had been saved again and again, and all of a sudden now they had thrown off the Babylonians some generations ago, but now they were under the thumb of the Roman government. The Greeks, these people who came in who were very opposite of everything they believed. They believed in that your body belonged to the Lord. The Greeks worshiped the body. They believed in one God. The Greeks had many gods. And you see this Greek-Roman mix in the system there. So this darkness, and people are waiting, saying, Lord, where is your Messiah? Where is this sign that Isaiah promised? And Matthew says, in the darkness, Emmanuel came. John writes it even more poetically than that. the world was dark and could not comprehend light. And in that system, that scene, the light came. Titus put it like this: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Does salvation appear to the men and women around you because you bring light? The third thing, what does Emmanuel mean to you? What about the darkness of your life, your depression, your illness, your weariness, whatever it might be, the pressures of life that have set in for you? Is God with you? And is God visiting you daily? A God who cares for you. A God who understands you. Do you ever think nobody understands me? God understands you. A God who loves you. A God who's with you. A God who forgives you. A God who gives you salvation that cost Him but cost you nothing. A God who saves you. What does Emmanuel mean to you? No matter where you are, no matter how lonely you are, no matter how you feel, no matter where you are in life, God is with you. That ought to be, I'm dead serious about this, I don't want you to do it, that ought to be dance the jig time. God is with you. For the soldier in battle, Christ Jesus Emmanuel is captain of our salvation. For the fatherless child or the orphan, He's the everlasting Father. For the lonely one, He is the omnipotent companion that is with us wherever we go. For the sick, the lonely, the deserted, for those going through the valley of death, listen to these words: God is with you. Emmanuel is with us. That is the promise we have. Now that gives us independence. That brings me to this next section. We have some immediate freedoms when God is with us. I won't look up all the verses, but you can look up many in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament. In John chapter 8, verses 34 and 36, I do want to look at that for a minute here. And in Romans 8, too, just to read just a couple of verses. In John chapter 8, I love the book of John, by the way. The book of John, just you see the love of God, the love of Christ pouring forth from the words on the page, whether they're written page or electronic page or still the Word of God, right? John 8, starting with verse 34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone is a slave to sin." A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you're truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are still trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. And then they went on to discuss our father is Abraham. But listen to the words there. I want to offer something. I want to set you free indeed. People are indeed slaves to sin. We enslave ourselves to so many things. We enslave ourselves to debt. We enslave ourselves to the ability not to say no to task. We enslave ourselves so many times, right? Christy's mother, daddy was talking about keeping a dog. They got a dog the other day. Went to Baton Rouge to get the dog. I mean, how many dogs anyway? I mean, and so you have the dog. All of a sudden now, the dog is there. It must be taken care of. And you have to think about the dog and feed the dog and the vet and so forth. And you remember the old days, the dogs just ran loose. Well, you know, you don't do that anymore, right? So we enslave ourselves, and I mean that loosely, to many things. Maybe we could say we beholden ourselves. That's a word that's not used much, to ourselves, to too many things. But Jesus says, everyone who sins... Now, I'll just ask this question. How many of us in this room have sinned? You know, don't raise your hand. Let's not do the, you know, squirrel got loose in the self-righteous church and start naming names. But everyone is a slave to sin. But He says, I've come to set you free from that. And when I set you free, you'll be free indeed. One more verse, and then I'll get to a couple more. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. In Romans 8, 2, we again see Paul writing about this freedom. Paul writing about what we can have and what Jesus offers us. "And because you belong to the Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You don't have to sin. I freed you from that. You don't have to be that way. I freed you from that. You can have a, like Peter, a before and an after. You don't have to be in bondage to that. We celebrate, is it 242 years, if my math is right? 242 years we celebrate as a nation. John Adams said that we should celebrate with fireworks. And I can't remember all the things he said. I think he said ribs. No, I don't know. To celebrate. And we do. Of course, he said we all celebrate the 3rd of July, and we've changed it to the 4th, and they all kind of just, you know. But here we are. We celebrate. And we do that. We should not take it lightly, but more than that, we should celebrate the freedom that Christ gives. I mentioned a couple of freedoms. How about freedom from guilt? The past cannot haunt you. There is no, and I hate to even use the term because I don't want to make light of it, but there will never be a Me Too situation with the Lord because things are forgiven. Now, some of those things are real and they ought to be brought to the forepoint. There have been abuses in the past that have been covered and they ought to be brought to the forepoint. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with the Lord, though. There is always forgiveness and there is, you are set free. If David can be set free, then Andy can be set free. If Peter can be set free, Andy can be set free. I look back at my life, and I know you do as well, and sometimes the tape plays, the projector plays, and I say, I can't believe that. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I thought that. Lord, forgive me. Wipe that clean. And when you're forgiven, there is no guilt. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, He is rich in kindness, that He purchased our freedom through the blood of His Son, and His sins are forgiven. If you understand the spirit world, Satan had us in his grasp, and there was nothing we could do about that. We could not get out of the grasp. But Jesus paid as a ransom for us to be bought out of His grasp. We were paid for. And I think about the freedom. We ought to bring the bells and do the fireworks. I got a flag out in front of my house today. We ought to raise the banner high. I have been set free from sin. Ephesians 1:7, because of the work Jesus did in winning your freedom, you don't have to carry guilt around with you. You can release it and be free. Now, let me ask a question. Because the colonists years ago created an army and they wrote a declaration and all that good stuff, what does that benefit you today? Somebody give me a couple of benefits that you have today because some people 242 years ago did something in this country. What benefits do you have? Freedom of religion. Very good. Yes. Freedom to vote? Yes. Okay. So let's take the freedom of religion and voting. Those things were given to us. They were bought for us, for our posterity. We see the word posterity even in the preamble of the Constitution. This is for our children and our children's children and so on and so forth till we get all the way out to the year 2018. In Thomas Jefferson's writings, he wrote to a Baptist group. This Baptist group was concerned that there would be a state church created. There was a lot of talk about a state church being created. And that's where he wrote the famous and somewhat infamous and greatly misunderstood letter back to this Baptist group. And he said, "No, the wall of separation between state and church will be there. But it's a one-way wall," Jefferson also wrote, "in that we will not, as the government, intrude on your religion, but religion can have a place in public life." And it's a very interesting how that, you know, we take one phrase out of that, but the key thing was this: we will not set up for you and tell you how you will worship. We will not be the Church of England, and we'll have Methodists and Baptists and Episcopalians and Pentecostals, and you can, anything that you're led to be as the Lord leads. So that's something given to us. What has Christ given to us? Christ died for us. And He purchased freedom for us so that we don't have to live in guilt. Second, we don't have to live with consequences either. I don't just have my consequences dropped off, I don't have to fear the consequences. I mentioned last week, it's not trite, it's not a throw-off line. You think about the throne judgments in the book of Revelation. There's the white throne judgment where sinners will stand and they will not be able to escape the wrath of God from the white throne judgment. But there is a second book that will override the white throne judgment for those names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I do not have to worry about the consequences. My great-grandfather, I don't know what sins he committed, but those were passed down to me. My grandfather, I cannot tell you everything about them. I look at the names on the ancestry page, but I don't know much about them at all. But their sins have floated down and they're in my DNA. But I have been set free from that. Praise the name of the Lord. I've been set free. And I want my posterity to be set free as well. The wages of sin are death, according to Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. Praise the name of the Lord. Everyone has to die once and then face the consequences, Hebrews 9:27 says. But we have another word, and that is the word vicarious. Jesus faced the consequences for me. I live vicariously through Him. He did it for me. He did it in my place. That's a fancy word meaning one person substituting for another. Jesus stood in my place for me. And so that frees me from one more word that I want to mention. And another immediate freedom, that's the freedom from accusation. The Bible says that the Satan is constantly, day and night, accusing you before the Father. He's tattletaling on you. He is calling you out before the Father. But I don't have to be concerned about those accusations. I don't care about those accusations. I've been set free because Jesus, every time an accusation is given, is a nope, no. He's mine. He's mine. That may even be true, but He's still mine. I've taken that. I died for that. In Colossians 1:22, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know, have you ever been in a courtroom? same way. I try to avoid it as much as possible. But if you get in there, there are different kind of courts. You go to family court and so forth. But if you get in a civil or a criminal court, you have accusations made and accusations defended. We accuse this person of X, Y, and Z. Then somebody else stands up and tries to tell you why X, Y, and Z is not true. We are free from all accusations. You ever played Monopoly? Now, I love Monopoly, you know, if you get Boardwalk and Park Place and all that. I load up on Monopoly. But there is one thing you get when you pull up those cards, the community chess cards or whatever, and sometimes you get a get out of jail free card, right? I have a I'm free from accusation card. Bring it on, Satan. Accuse all you want, because my shield will defend me. My shield is not me, but my shield is the faith I have in Jesus Christ, the shield of faith. How about one more word? Just throw in for good measure. How about that you have the immediate freedom of being blameless? You know, Scripture talks about that. Job was blameless. Joseph was blameless. How about this? Yeah, don't do it, you know, because nobody would understand. The next time somebody asks you how you're doing, say, I'm blameless. Have good, righteous, blameless. And, you know, it might sound bad, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are blameless before God because we know His Son. I want to have my name in that Lamb's Book of Life, obviously, and be blameless before Him. I'm free from accusation. I'm free from blame. This week, as we celebrate the freedom of our nation, more than that, we need to celebrate the sacrifice necessary to give us that freedom, and we do. But what about the sacrifice that was necessary to give us the freedom before the Lord? I do not fear standing before the Lord. I come with boldness. That brings me to this. Finally, some application for us. Some Spirit-filled activities that you can do that will help other people in this world to be set free. I'm going to mention five of these, and they all start with E, I don't do that kind of thing, but I'm doing it today. First thing, first activity you participate in that will help the United States of America be more free tomorrow than it is today, or the world. Now you're going to think, the first word is evangelize. Evangelism has been given to you to set the world free. Let me read a couple of verses. To the paraplegic in Matthew 9, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." To the disciples on the storm-tossed sea, Matthew 14, 27, "Be of good cheer. It is I, do not be afraid." In John 16, 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The gospel is simply, the word gospel means the good news, right? We ought to be people of good cheer. Good cheer. Jesus saves. Be of good cheer. You can overcome the world. Be of good cheer. You can overcome the accusations and the guilt that you live under now. Be of good cheer. You can be set free. Everybody want to be of good cheer? You know, I want to be of good cheer. The second word, and not just the word evangelize, but the second word is the word encouragement. You can make a difference in this world by, yes, evangelizing, telling everybody you can be of good cheer, but second, by encouraging. The brokenhearted is a very descriptive word. It's used in the Bible only, about the only place you'll see it. But in the verse from Isaiah, which Jesus quoted, he talked about the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. And there are people who have broken hearts. People die even of broken hearts. But I want to say, tell you that the Bible has a concept that is called made whole. And you see it in Matthew 9, 15, Matthew 6, John 5, Acts 4. See it all through the New Testament, to be made whole. Now my dad, and I hate to give it away to Jacob and Benjamin, I think Mary Catherine, I don't know if she got in on the cookie going back together thing or not. Did you ever get in on that? But my dad used to put a little trick on them, and I hate to give it away, Benjamin. He used to, the cookie would break in half. And he would turn away from the table and he'd say, "Go back together, go back together, go back together." And he'd bring in a whole cookie. And they'd say, "He can put cookies together." Now, he was pulling a fast one on you. I don't know if you knew that. Hate to, you know, burst your bubble there. But it's interesting. We cannot put together. We can at times, you know, but putting things together. Can you imagine the Lord mending things back together, making whole what was once broken? I remember Benjamin had a very little bean, what do you call it, beanie baby thing? Precious. That was the name of the beanie baby. It was a little gorilla. And one day, the lab, got a hold of Precious. And I mean, he chewed him up good. And, you know, it was just, you know, W was all happy about it, but there was Precious. And my mother got, you know, Precious, and she sewed his head back together. But it looked pitiful. Now we found a little more of his cloth and we redid it. And he's kind of half together now. Looks a little like Frankenstein, you know. But there he was. In our best efforts to restore, we cannot restore wholly, completely. But the Lord can. He has made me whole. The third word. It's a big word. Squeezing in the E's. I get that. Edification. He only wants us to evangelize and then to encourage the brokenhearted. But what about the word edification? Meaning to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. I saw an interesting article. I have gotten to the place where I have these feeds that send articles that, you know, I'm interested in. And the ones are, you know, the list where the pool from where they pull. And the ones I'm interested in, I'll put in the read later box. And there was one that came across yesterday, and it said, "From Prison to Ministry." And I said, "Read later," but I read the headlines there about a guy who is in prison who is now talking to people about how to be set free in Christ. Matt Friedman over in Jackson, Mississippi, their church, I've seen pictures in their church. They will have a couple rows there, and when they can, it'll be lined up with guys sitting in white jumpsuits. who can have the privileges of coming from prison to church. And for those who can't, they go into the prison, and you get the whole story there. Edification, though, is not just preaching to the physically captive, but the spiritually captive. I want you to be set free. One person is made whole again through Christ. They experience that recovery, and then they go tell others how they can experience the recovery. You know, we ought to name church the 12-step program. We're all recovering from the effects of sin. And we get together and we share and we encourage one another. And sometimes we relapse. But we keep encouraging. I want to be clear from the effects of sin. Edification is a great biblical word. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. It builds up people again and is opposite of destruction and brokenness that we see because of the effects of sin. The fourth word is another E word, our all E words, and it's the word equipping. Not only do we evangelize, we can encourage, we edify, in other words, we build up, but we also we equip. We set at liberty those that are bruised. Now there is the equipping for the work of the ministry we see in the New Testament, but there's also the equipping by helping people know where they can find the answers. It's one thing to be set free, but how are we supposed to handle the scars that sin leaves? I'm saved, now what? What do I do about the scars? How do we deal with the bruises? The word liberty literally means here freedom by pardon, forgiveness, and remission. Remission's a great word. If you have cancer, the word remission is a fabulous word. Have you ever thought about remission from sins? Being made put back the way you should have been? It's a great thing. The word equip is the ones who are bruised being put back like they were before. Application is simply this. If the Son of Man makes you free, you're going to be free indeed. The basic piece of equipment for our liberty is assurance of forgiveness. It is the happy place. Now that's a great word, right? We've talked about happiness over the past few weeks. It is a blessed place of Christ, of the Christ follower who's been made whole by Jesus Christ. The fifth and final word, the another thing we can do today to bring liberty to this world is exaltation. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, I exalt the Lord. As Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, I trust in Him. I don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge Him. I exalt the Lord. John 12:32, I want to end with this passage, is a passage that we hear, we read, but I don't know if we believe its promise quite like it is stated. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Are you doing your part to lift up Jesus Christ? Are you exalting Jesus? Are you equipping and helping the people who are scarred and bruised know how to be made whole again? Are you edifying by preaching the good news to the world? Are you encouraging the brokenhearted? And are you playing out evangelizing by taking the good news of the gospel to the people who need to hear the good news? People need good news. I promise you, they need good news. Through their rejection, they need good news. Through the political noise, they need good news. Praise the name of the Lord. We know the one who sets the captives free. Amen and amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this week. And we pray without a doubt. We do not hesitate in calling on you to bless the United States of America. And Lord, use us to be the living out of that blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.